Folks, yesterday we had the privilege, Kathy and I, Pastor, somebody say, what, honey? Uh-oh.
I forgot to dismiss the King's kids.
Oh.
It's okay, you're old.
Honey, we're going to keep them in. Honey, have a seat. I'm going to release them later. Later. Y'all know who the pastor of the church is, right? King's kids, you're dismissed. Your teacher can hardly wait to see you. All right, with their exiting, I was going to share with you before I was so lovingly interrupted. We went to Jeremy Littlefield's homegoing celebration. Jeremy, as many of you may have known, is the son of Jack Littlefield, who has been in the pulpit here for me many times over the years. Jack also served as an elder in our church many years ago before he and Nancy went off to Ghana, Africa as missionaries. But you can imagine how they're feeling, having had to say goodbye to their young son. So remember to be praying for them. But it was a joy for Kathy and I and Pastor Eugene, as well as Annette and Maria Thomas, to go and support them. So continue to be praying for Jack and the family, as many of you have spoken to me. Jack is so short, but he speaks like Goliath, and he is quite the preacher in the cause of Christ. But having said that, that was a memorial, and the month of May is full of memorials. I'll call your attention to the one that's happening even now as I speak. There are a couple of hundred officers forming up out here in Valencia at one of the restaurants, and they will be driving up the Sacramento, where tonight there will be a candlelight vigil for the officers who will have their names interred on the State of California monument for officers who have been killed in the line of duty. So you can pray for their safe travels up there. By the time they get there, there will literally be a few thousand California peace officers there for the candlelight vigil tonight. And then tomorrow, there will be ranks upon rank of California peace officers who will be there to lend their comfort and their support as they will render their salute to these officers' wives and their children as they walk down the aisle, if you will, of honor, along with their partners that they served with. And you know, like my partner, we spent 16-hour days together. And during that time I was an officer, he was more my wife and I his than Kathy was. We just spent more time together. And to have lost your partner would have been to lose one of the most dearest people in your life. So that's taking place this afternoon, I mean tonight and tomorrow. I would like to share with you the names of those young men who paid the ultimate price to go to work every day and to protect you and me. They are, I don't know either of them, but nonetheless, my heart is with them and goes out to them. When I say EOW, I mean end of watch. When we would go off the air at the end of our duty, if you will, we would say, Six Charles, EOW, end of watch. We made it through the night. We're going to go home and see our kids and our wives. But I'm going to share with you a few men and a lady who didn't get to go home. The first I would share with you is Deputy Darnell Calhoun, end of watch, January 13th, 2023. Officer Gonzalo Carrizo, Jr., Selma Police Department, end of watch, January 31st, 2023. Deputy Brian Klunkenbrummer, end of watch, September 16th, 2023, and he was on the Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department. Officer Tuan Lee, Oakland Police Department, end of watch, December 29th, 2023. And then we have three officers that were overlooked, and they will have their names and their families will be honored these next 2 days. Their names will be on the memorial. Officer Philip T. Sudanero, Los Angeles Police Department, end of watch, January 25th, 2021. Sergeant Patricia Gulligan, Los Angeles Police Department, EOW, end of watch, January 28th, 2021. Sergeant Anthony White, Los Angeles Police Department, end of watch, April 15th, 2021. One that will be an enrolled that was in the distant past and overlooked all these years is Detective Donald A. Mason, San Bernardino County Sheriff's Department, end of watch, December 5th, 1959. Family, in the year that has transpired thus far across our country, 55 men who put on that uniform every day have already been killed. 55. You realize that is more men that have been killed in our armed forces in various combat situations. And we're only beginning the fifth month. The heaviest line of duty deaths in the United States has been New York City, North Carolina, Tennessee, Texas, and Georgia. Presently on the LAPD Memorial, there are over 235 members of our police department that have died in line of duty. So let's remember their families. Out on the church sign, you're being asked, along with the community, not to forget these young people who have gone to be with the Lord, but to remember their families and what that does to a family. Even in my own, I have one grandfather and three uncles that were LAPD, one uncle who was with the Sheriff's Department, and one of my uncles on LAPD, the brother of Colin Forbes, he was murdered as a LAPD officer. So I know you can't walk in my shoes, but family, you've all lost someone, and you know the hole that it has left in your heart. So let's remember these families. Bear in mind, none of those individuals, no one forced me. It's like answering a call. We go to the station, we put on our uniforms, strap on our Sam Browns, make sure our weapon is loaded, and then we go out and take care of all of you. Many of you think, no, we're out there just to give you a ticket. But bear in mind, other than traffic cops, we don't even want to bother with you with tickets. We'd rather be arresting bad guys. But if you tempt them, as you know the Lord said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And those cops will come alongside and give you what you have earned. So, if you would look up at the notes, you'll see in the parentheses a place for your name. If you're new with us this morning, I've been teaching my church family for quite some time. But they know that the Word of God is exactly what it is. It's inspired by Him, breathed out by Him. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But oftentimes it is read as if, well, it's words, but is He addressing me? And all of it is for us, every bit of it. But oftentimes men like me, in places like I serve, don't make that clear to the family. Well, our church family understands that when they put their name in there and then read the rest, they understand He is speaking directly to them. So that's the first lesson we have this morning after learning about memorials taking place this month. So let's read with some strength in our voices this passage of scripture we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Men, you're in your Bible study, you'll remember this one. I don't know if you read it at that time as He was speaking directly to you, but He is. So let's hear what He has to say. Let's read it together. Ron, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Now, I'm sure each of you, and this is a good time to do it before we come to the Lord's table, there may be somebody in your life that you need to forgive, because we're not going to come to the Lord's table with known sin in our hearts. We've been lovingly spoken to by the Holy Spirit through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not to do that. So, think about with me that person right now that's right in the frontal lobes of your mind that you would rather you didn't know at this moment. Think about who that person is. Now listen, He says to you, as He's already said to me, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. He means that person, too, that you're thinking of. He wants you to pray for him. No, He doesn't want you to pray imprecatory prayers where you call down fire and so forth on them. He wants you to demonstrate that part of the fruit of the Spirit that we all possess if we are born again, forgiveness. So pray for all people. Ask God, ask our Abba to help them. Whoever it is, ask our Heavenly Father to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Be an intercessor. Go before our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit and make this prayer known to Him. And not just this morning, until you are healed of this person's irritation in your life. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. No, Lord, you don't know this person. And Ron, I can't give thanks for this person being in my life. Well, then you and our Lord are at odds. He has the plan for your life. He's the one that it's allowed or brought this person into your life. And he wants you to give thanks for them. You have an opportunity to demonstrate that God the Holy Spirit lives in you, has borne his fruit in you, and you can raise this person up in a godly way before him. Family, I want you to remember as we get ready to go to our message notes, you have been wonderfully anointed by our Heavenly Father. As sons and daughters of the Most High God, you have been anointed for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ in the world. He has anointed you, he has favored you, and so it's my hope that being favored by him, you're willing to do anything that he asks you to do. Get it? Good. If you would turn to page 12 of your message notes, for those of you last week that where there's one, there's more than simply one, shared with me, it was like a history lesson last week. Well, how many times have I shared with you as we approach the Word of God, I come historically, grammatically, and that's the way it's done. We learn about what's taking place at the time that it was being written about. And then we look at it from the 21st century's view. But first, we're going to go to the first century. We meet these people in depth. So last week, I took you on a Mediterranean cruise. I took you all over the place, and you had lots of pictures to look at and that kind of thing. I even showed you the present day, Ignatia Way, as opposed to just the one being built in the 3rd century BC. So, having said those things, we come back to G-Day. The day that the gospel invades satanic Europe. This is our seeing the gospel coming with our core value team, our missions core value team, as they invade Europe. In verse 13, thank you, Gary. In verse 13, before we tear it apart, let's look at it, shall we? And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the river. Now, for you who haven't been with us, we're in the city of Philippi. And for those of you who haven't been with us or ever with us, we were in the city of Philippi for about 5 years, several years back. I'm packing that letter. Tremendous letter, and a great city under the Roman rule at that time. So Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy, along with their team, they go outside the city gates to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come there. In the absence of a synagogue, as you continue looking at your notes, Jews typically gathered informally for teaching and for prayer on the Sabbath. Philippi didn't have a synagogue, either because of hostility towards Jews. And stopping there for a moment, I've been here for nearly 8 decades now, And I cannot believe what I see taking place in the United States of America concerning Jewish people. I can read about our turning our back on Jewish people during World War II, but I can't believe that that would be something that we would see moving across the United States, especially among our intelligentsia and their prodigy, their disciples, this systematic crying out against Jews. Not in America. But Jews are being systemized and being attacked simply for being Jewish people. So Jews typically gathered informally. For teaching and prayer on the Sabbath, Philippi didn't have a synagogue either because of hostility towards Jews or because very few Jewish men lived in the area. As we have been taught, we needed at least 10 Jewish men who wanted to have a Jewish house of prayer to be able to put one in existence. At least 10. Regardless of the missions core value team that we see here with Silas and Paul and Timothy and Luke, they all went outside the gate to a spot on the riverside customarily used as a quote-unquote place of prayer, an informal synagogue. Looking at your notes, quote, we were where we supposed, end of quote, reflects the verb namidzo and gives the impression that Paul and his men made an educated guess about the location as though they followed an assumption. Namidzo basically means to think, to believe, or to consider, and can be more or less definite, but it is frequently used in the sense of common knowledge. For example, it is common knowledge that if you go to the movie theater, there will be popcorn made available to you for a robber's price. You know, it's just a rule. And you know that. In the same way, someone knew where Jews in Philippi would probably go to gather to have a time of prayer, or if they had a traveling rabbi or someone of the nature and stature of Paul, they would love to have them there to teach them from the Old Testament. As we all know, the New Testament is in process at this point. So the men joined and gathered with these women. And the way the context is here in our text, there are no men from Philippi that have joined their wives or girlfriends or these Jewish ladies. But as I said, they would have welcomed, the girls would have welcomed a rabbi. Timothy, I'm thinking, as we've tried to walk in the shoes of each of these individuals, as we've tried to get to know them, Timothy, can you think of him as he goes to where a group of women, Jewish women, have come together, that he might be seeing his mom and his grandmom, believers in Christ, amongst this group, how he might have been thinking of home and been a little bit maybe homesick as he looks upon the faces of those ladies. In verses 14 and 15, One who heard us, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Now that's important, we'll come back to that. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well. Remember when that took place with Cornelius? Peter preached the gospel, and his whole household came to faith. You know, when I saw those words many, many years ago and read them, how I hoped as I went to each of my family members, my mom already having come to faith, and my brother and Kelly's brother, Don, having come to faith, how we would preach to our stepfather and our dad, and both of them would get mad at us and not want to hear it. And then when we would have a family gathering, I no longer looked at it as a family gathering. I thought it was time to sit down with Aunt Vivian and share the gospel with her. She was very gracious to me. You know, she loved me from the time I was a baby. But she said, I think that's really good for you, Ron, but it's not for me. But we would go through each of the family and share the gospel with them. But we didn't have the good fortune that Lydia did to see her children as well as her servants all embrace our Lord's gospel. Speaking of Lydia, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And a number of you remind me of Lydia, but right at the moment, I'm looking at this young lady who reminds me very much of Lydia, but her name, well, maybe I shouldn't mention that her name is Nina Lutfi, but she's the same way. Come into my house. Let me feed you. I'm full. Eat some more. I'm really full. We still have food. Eat the food. Come and have your baptisms at my house. Anyway. Thank you for being like Lydia, many of you. Appreciate it very, very much. I mean, now think of it. Her house had to be of significant size. To have her own children, we don't know how many, but even if she has one child, and her servants, we don't know how many, but say just one servant. And then you take the core value team. If you take our core value, missions core value team, there's what, Nina? 20? I mean, you take the core value team and two others, and then you take Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. This house has to be of good size to be able to go there. Now, for those of you, because the text is speaking as it is, and we're looking at missionaries, we're going to have, I know, at least it is planned that Sean Futch will be joining us this summer, possibly September, on his way to Southeast Asia. I don't know that Angie will be able to join him because they came back because of Angie's illness. But if you haven't had a missionary and or his family in your home, you've missed out. You truly have. Lydia is an example to all of us. Kathy and I have had the joy of having one, two, three of our missionaries from Spain spend time with us. Many days, even one of them, 3 months. We've also had them from the Philippines, four of them, come and stay with us It is not a drudgery. It does impinge a bit on our food, but I could stand to lose 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 pounds. But to invite them in, family, to make your home available to these very special people that our Lord is sending out to various places like Philippi to share the gospel. To have them in your home, to get to know them personally. You imagine what it would have been like for Lydia and the others to know Paul intimately. What? You're not just a simple rabbi, you know, like that guy over at GHCC. You're a guy that used to be a Pharisee. You know the five books of the Bible inside and out. You've memorized them. You are exceedingly knowledgeable. Tell me about the things you've been doing among all these other people I've only but heard about. You know, we can pass over things like this in a text, a narrative. But one might think that the Holy Spirit would be saying, what about your homes? What about you inviting a missionary to spend some time with you? It's impossible that the people of Philippi knew this prominent woman not by her given name. Many believe that Lydia is not her actual name, but a nickname that they've given her because she came from Thyatira, a city founded by the Lydian kingdom centuries before. It's a region still known as Lydia, as you can see, and we will go there not now, but in just a moment to map number 3 inside your worship guides. Lydia's name, or nickname, however you want to receive it, is really nice. It means noble one. Noble one. That's a sweet name for a daughter. The name Lydia originated, as I said earlier, in the ancient kingdom of Lydia, located in what is now Western Turkey. The kingdom was known for its wealth, and because of its wealth, its power. And the name Lydia was often given to daughters of wealthy families. In Greek mythology, Lydia was also the name of a nymph who was said to have been the daughter of the god Oceanus. So as we see here in the text, she has described a seller of purple cloth. She is known for her hospitality, generosity in her home. And so each of us should be known for our hospitality and our generosity. The American church, however, is not looked at and remembered for its hospitality. It is not thought of as the first thing to think of about generosity. And that is a shame. For if that is true, then we are not conducting ourselves as sons and daughters of our wonderful, generous, loving Heavenly Father. But as I look out among you, I am blessed to see people who are generous, loving, and very hospitable. In Acts 16, verse 9, it's not in your notes, but you might want to write it down or turn there in your own Bible. You'll recall Paul, frustrated, not able to go into Asia to share the gospel, because it just seemed next on his checklist. But being frustrated, not being able to, one night he had that vision, you'll recall. And there is a man in Macedonia crying out to him, come over here. Come over here and help us. And that's what where we are right now, Philippi being in Macedonia. And we look very carefully as to how he got there and how we got there with him. So in the weeks ahead, we'll see that the Lord showed him a man. But here we have before us, first and foremost, Lydia, a woman, and her household, that he has called the team to go and share the gospel with. And then as we will see in the weeks ahead, we're going to run into a slave girl who is demon-possessed. And then we're going to meet one of these burly old law enforcement cops, a jailer. I'm looking forward to introducing them to you. But our Lord was calling them to Macedonia, as we can see, and people are coming to faith. The church is thought to have started in the home of Lydia. Just wonderful things to think about as we historically approach the passage that we have before us. One of the things that we see here is that Lydia and her household was baptized. I've met so many, and your names are not known except only to me, that waited years after your profession of faith in Christ, your service to our Lord Jesus, before you got baptized. There might even be men and women now in our church family. You profess Christ a long time ago, but you haven't been baptized. Why? Well, people might see me with my hair wet. Really? Yes. Well, people might. I wasn't talking about you. But they have all of these excuses. Let me tell you this. Your excuse is sin. Our Lord gave us two ordinances. One we're going to participate in this morning. Coming to the Lord's table. Coming to the Eucharist. Whatever you want to call it. But the other is baptism. And what a joy. If you haven't been to one of our baptisms, you should go. I mean, it is wonderful to hear what these people say as to how God the Holy Spirit invaded their lives and turned them to faith in Christ. And then you haven't had a hot dog until you've had a Chris Wright hot dog or hamburger. And last year, he made a sacrifice before the Lord. He actually burned himself cooking those things for you. I hope you didn't eat a hot dog that day. But she was baptized, an outward sign of a really redeemed, hopefully really redeemed, individual identifying with Christ as a mathetes, as a disciple, one who picks up his or her cross every day and identifies with him and walks their life in such a way as to be appeasing him. He needs no appeasing, by the way. But we live our lives to honor him, to be a blessing from God into the lives of other people. Being baptized is an act of obedience, ladies and gentlemen. It is an act of love to our Lord Jesus, to follow him in baptism. But just remember, baptism has no role in salvation. It is an outward sign of your salvation. If you would show that next photograph, please. As you look at your own map 3 there, if you go to the very center, you'll see Asia. That's where Paul and the core value team didn't get to go. But the wonderful thing about being in Philippi is there are other people from Asia that are there trading, buying goods, and taking them back. And Paul liked to be in these major industrial, if you will, seafaring cities where you can share the gospel and people who come to faith can go back to the areas in which they live and share the good news with their friends, their neighbors, the people they work with, the people they may be going to sell their wares to. But if you come down from Asia, you'll see in dark letters, Lydia. That's where she's from. If you look up just a little bit and to your right, you'll see Thyatira. And that is where Lydia is from. And I encourage you to look at the blocked-in sections of that map. They're good for more further study. So the next photograph, please. This is a part of what's left of Thyatira. You can see, again, the Roman influence in this particular area of Turkey. In point of fact, I believe all of Turkey has the Roman influence, for certainly all of Turkey was in the Roman Empire. Looking at your notes, a little history concerning her trade. Lydia's trade also shows her to be a brilliant, shrewd businesswoman. Romans incorporate purple cloth into clothing and tapestries to signify rank. They may have had a white toga, if you will, and then around the edges of the sleeves or the bottoms of their togas, they would be impregnated with this dye. And you would see around the sleeves a thread, gold thread, that had been put around the lace purple dye as well. So the demand for her product gave her a brisk business. Originally, the dye necessary to create the cloth came from Tyre and Phoenicia. We've been there in our other maps as we were looking along the west coast of Israel, going up the west coast of Syria, seeing Lebanon there and so forth. She would get, there you would find there were small amounts of murex dye, where it was painstakingly extracted from great quantities of mollusks. Now, mollusks, I, for the longest time, just let it go. I'm thinking I used to be a scuba diver, and at the time, we used to have different mollusks along the coast that have since been fished out. They're all gone. Abalone, in particular. How I loved abalone meat. But I don't know that you can even get it anymore. But I was thinking of something like that, but no. The mollusks that they're talking about here are sea snails. Sea snails. Most people, when they look at them, they go, ooh, a sea snail. They think about a garden snail, how, you know, gushy they are and so forth. Well, these sea snails, when they feel threatened, they'll pump out a little of this purple, what we call dye, and that's what they pump out to protect themselves. So literally, tens upon thousands of these sea snails are crushed to get this dye from them for these ranking clothes, if you will. I mean, it was, as you can see here, painstakingly extracted from great quantities of the mollusks. The resulting cloth was worth its weight, literally, in gold. Lydia imported either the dye or the cloth and then sold it for more or less than her Phoenician competitors. So, for myself, I just found that interesting. There's more to this lady than simply she's sitting on a riverbank listening to an itinerant rabbi. One of the greatest things that we see here is that Luke calls her a worshiper of God, a common designation for a Gentile who has converted to Judaism. She and her household came to faith in Christ as a result of our friend Paul's teaching, and they were baptized. If you'd put down that last photograph, please. This is believed by early church historians to be the place outside Philippi where Lydia was baptized. I have no idea if that's true or not. But I just thought since it was there, you might be interested. Luke gives Father God the credit for opening up Lydia's heart. I sat under the gospel a number of times before as an adult coming to faith. And coming under those various preachers, I was not touched. But that one night that I have shared with you on a few occasions, it must have been the Holy Spirit opening up my heart. For then I was truly confronted with Ron Seidel. And this creep really needed salvation. And in tears, I received the Lord Jesus Christ. So looking at your notes, Lydia's response included an outpouring of generosity, and she insisted she hosts Paul and his core value team. The word translated urged, parakaleo. We've seen this before. Jesus told his disciples he would not leave them orphans, or by that fact us, he would leave us the Holy Spirit. It's a potent term in its own right, meaning to exhort and appeal, to encourage. To this, Luke adds prevailed in the text, an almost violent word in the Greek that suggests the use of force. That's the way it comes across. But then you add in her rationale. Quote, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, end of quote. And if anyone got to know Lydia, and I feel like I've been getting to know her over these last couple of weeks, there was no saying no to Lydia. You know, ladies like that in the church, I'm married to one. Don't say no. So family, as action steps for us, think about it. Have you been known for your hospitality this last week? Are you a hospitable son, daughter of our Lord? Are you known for someone who is consistently sharing the word of God? And one of us is for the last week. We see this taking place in the text that we're looking at. I forewarned you, or foretold you at least, that we have a rich lady. Do not fear speaking the gospel to people of some stature. If they got a lot of bucks, you know, our Lord warned, what is a profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and go to hell? So we need to share with the rich. And it'd be really sweet if any of you know that new Dodger. Maybe you could get him to come. We could have an interpreter and he could tithe just once. Just once. More importantly, that he come to know the Lord. We have the action step there that's subliminal, but it's there to open our homes to people in need. But primarily I'm thinking of who is being addressed here, missionaries, and make ourselves available to our missionaries when they come home for a visit. So family, let us the rest of the day, going into the week, be seeking the supremacy of Christ in everything, in all things. Get it? Good. Okay.